Right, do you know where we are tonight?
Yes.
Very nice, Isaiah. Yes, good. 61. Well, let's just ask the Lord's help, shall we? It's a wonderful passage, and it talks about the Messiah, about the Spirit, about God's purposes. Would make me. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, and although it's written so long ago, we have it, Lord, in a wonderful, wonderfully preserved way. Lord, thank you that your word has stood the test of time, as you said it would, Lord Jesus. We bless you, Lord, that it's not only an ancient word that's still with us, Lord, it's a modern word that still speaks into our lives and our situations. Bless us, Lord, and help us as we dig into it tonight. May we hear the Master's voice in Jesus' name. Amen. So Isaiah 61 is our last visit for the moment to Isaiah, and it's the last occasion that we see the Messiah in particular detail. Obviously, you can find him in most verses of the Bible if you know how to look. But 61 is the last sort of speech of the Messiah in Isaiah, I suppose you'd say. Yeah. So, verse 1. We'll just read the whole chapter. It's a wonderful chapter. Yeah. The Spirit of the Son. Don't bend down, Jesus. No. Get stuck. Right. We've had this before, haven't we? Yeah.
Right. A deja vu,
then. Right, okay. Try again. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendour. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities and have that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. And you will be named ministers of our God. And you will feed on the wealth of the nations. And in their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land. An everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord, and my soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation, and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the young plant spring up, and the garden causes seed to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. Amen. Lord, do it, eh? And he's doing it, of course, yeah? Right, all right, so that's a wonderful passage. We'll just pick out some interesting parts of that. But you need to go back to Isaiah 42 verse 1 before we even do that. Isaiah 42 verse 1 introduces us to the servant. Remember, these are whole series of what we call servant songs in Isaiah. And Isaiah, he introduces the servant here. Well, it's God speaking, but Isaiah is the writer, of course. And verse 1 says, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. Right? So, here we have two important facts. We have the servant, right? And we have the anointed one. What's the word for anointed? In Hebrew. You know this one. It's Messiah. It means anointed, Messiah, right? Did you know that then? Right, that's why we have the word Christ. It's the Greek version of Messiah. Christos means anointed. Yes? So Jesus anointed means Jesus Messiah. Right? Okay? So, what we get here in this, putting together Isaiah 42 and Matthew chapter 61, the sovereign Lord is on me, for the Lord has anointed me. So the anointed one is the servant. Right? Important that. So the servant who comes to do the sacrificial work is the Messiah. Right? So there's no doubt who this one is. It's got to be Jesus. Right? So he's anointed and he is the servant of the Lord. And we will read it later on. But this passage in the scroll, you know, the Hebrews had the scrolls for their Bibles. Right? When Jesus went to Nazareth and spoke in the synagogue, they opened the scroll, and that day's reading was Isaiah 61. I assume it was that day's reading, but anyway, when Jesus opened it, it was 61, and he read it, and he said, "Today, this one is fulfilled in your presence." In other words, he's claiming to be the Messiah, the anointed one. Alright, so, that's wonderful. Now, the other thing about this is, he says that he's been anointed in order to do something. What's he's been anointed to do? Verse 1 there. To preach the good news, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom. And he's not there just to announce it, he's there to do it. Right? That's a bit different. Because you and I, brothers and sisters, we could apply this to us, can't we? This is one of the wonderful works of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has enabled us to proclaim, to tell people the good news, right? But the interesting thing is, when we tell it, it needs the Holy Spirit to back it up in order to get through. When Jesus tells it, he's got the Spirit with it already, you know what I mean? So, Jesus is our example, our forerunner, you see. If it was important for Jesus' ministry to receive the Holy Spirit to enable him, how much more for us, eh? We need the Holy Spirit's help. But we're looking at how he is the fine example for us. So, he's been anointed. And who was anointed in the Old Testament? Who were the people that were anointed? Priests and prophets and kings. And the thing about those different ministries is that they were kept separate from the Old Testament, weren't they? Right? Priests weren't allowed to do the king's job, and the king wasn't allowed to do the priest's job. King Uzziah had a problem with that. He tried to, he found himself in serious trouble. They were kept separate because the only one who can put them together is Jesus. And that's what he's going to do. The Lord has anointed him to preach good news to the poor. He's the prophet speaking it out. And to bind up the brokenhearted. Right. Wonderful. Broken. What is brokenhearted? Don't you know what a broken heart is, brother?
Yeah, I'm just sort of thinking.
Their hopes and dreams have been shattered, damaged. Yes, or something, they've lost something. It's a damaged human being, isn't it? Right? I think that's the whole general compassion of Jesus. He says when he saw the crowd, he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. They're broken. They're damaged people. And he wants to put them right. Jesus is my hero. The greatest fix-it person in the universe. Yeah, he's come to sort them out, this wonderful. Right. Yes, I know a man who can.
Yes.
So, he's come to break, sort the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives. And at the gate, again, the idea, who are the captives? People without Christ, they're locked in by what, though? It's sin, ultimately, it was to make people prisoners. So he's come to bring freedom for them. But of course, he can bring liberty and all sorts of ways. Prisoners, people can be held prison by various afflictions, by oppressors, all of those sorts of things, you know.
Addictions.
So Jesus can break those. That's wonderful, isn't it? And isn't that one of the wonderful things of, what's that lady in Singapore? The lady, Jackie Pulley. Yes. One of the ministries that the Lord had given her was to the druggies, was to get them off the drugs without alternative drugs to do it. They went cold turkey, but they didn't suffer cold turkey, quite a few of them, because when they were filled with the Spirit did the job.
Yeah.
Is that good?
Yeah.
Yeah. So it's Jesus doing that, setting the captives free. Release from darkness for the prisoners. Now, who are all then? Yes, all the blind, he says, and set you against you. Release from darkness. What's the darkness there? What would you say then, Chris? What's the darkness?
I was just thinking captive
and
prisoners. Isn't that the
same thing? No. I don't think so. People who are captives, maybe not even know it, they're the captives at times, do they? I mean, they just think, I'm free. And, you know, well, I suppose it is, I'm free, and they're complete slaves to their sins.
Yeah.
You know, deceived, yes. But someone who's in the darkness knows they're the captive.
Yeah.
It's the depression type of thing, I think, really. That heavy cloud that just closes in on people. Maybe some of you have experienced that. I guess some of you have, you know. I thank God I haven't. Maybe it'll happen when I broke my leg, you know. My daughter said, I said to my daughter when I broke my leg, I said, you know, God was so good to me, Angela. When I broke my leg, I never felt any pain at all. Honestly, I never really felt any pain. And she said, yes, Dad, God knows you're a wimp. Yeah, only a kid could tell you that, can't they, you know. Yeah. But so precious, yeah. Maybe the Lord allows us to go through things sometimes that, you know, maybe others can't face, you know. But anyway, to release us from the darkness. You know, there's nothing worse than that darkness that closes people in. Spurgeon experienced it a few times, you know. He did. Yes, there was a year or so in his ministry when he just couldn't preach. Yeah, it was just like a black cloud came over and he couldn't preach. And I mean the Prince of Preachers, and he was really locked in. And he went along to some service. Still loved the Lord and whatever, but he just couldn't preach anymore. And he went along to some service, and the minister for the evening was reading a message of Spurgeon, the whole thing. Yeah, so he read the message by Spurgeon, and when he saw Spurgeon at the end of the service, he apologised to him, saying, "I'm awfully sorry. You know, it's one of your messages." And Spurgeon said, "Yes, I know it was. It was a real encouragement to me. You know that I could do that again."
Yeah.
And the Lord began to pull him out of the dark place. But being in the dark place is a terrible place to be. But Jesus can get in. Jesus can get into the dark places where nobody else can. So he's come to do that, praise his name, yeah. And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. What does that mean? The year of the Lord's favour. It's the day of salvation, but it's more than that. Let's go to Leviticus, can we? This is what he's talking about. Leviticus 25 is a very special reference to this. So if you keep Isaiah 61 as a marker, and then go to Leviticus 25, what have you got there? You can find Leviticus, it's in there somewhere. It's the Jubilee year. What's the Jubilee year? Well, let's have a look what it says. Right? Verse 8. Count off 7 Sabbaths of years. How many is that? 7 times 7 is 49, I guess. So that the 7 Sabbaths of years amount to a period of 49 years. Why did he tell me that? Because some of them couldn't do that, I guess.
Yeah.
Right? So he makes it quite clear. 49 years, just in case you're sure now what 7 times 7 was. Right? Okay. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere in the 10th day of the 7th month on the Day of Atonement. Sound the trumpet throughout your land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each one of you is to return to his family property, and each to his own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow, and do not reap what grows, and do not reap what grows of itself, or harvest the untended vines. For it is a jubilee, and it is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. In this year of jubilee, everyone is to return to his own property. What's he talking? What's the year of Jubilee? Did they ever celebrate one? You see, it was the year of cancelling debts. Every debt was cancelled. Right? You went back to your property, if you'd been in slavery, if you sold up, or whatever it is. This was the time when it was restored to you. The things that you'd lost over those 49 years were all restored back to you. The inheritance came back to the families and everything else. It was a year of restoration. All the debts were cancelled, yes, yes. Yes, but it was more than the Day of Atonement. This was, I mean, in terms of all the things that people had got themselves into problems over, it was all a clean slate. Clean slate, start again, all over, right? And that's what the Year of Jubilee was. Did they ever celebrate that? No. Do you know why? Because they couldn't trust the Lord for it, you know? I mean, having to cancel everything and, you know, yeah, I mean, if they're only you, and you say, you know, I'll forgive you your debts, you know, how about that, yeah? That's a great idea in theory, isn't it? It was meant to be that way. How do I know it wasn't celebrated? I was, yes, yes. Right. Is that because you know you owe more than you lent, than you borrowed? I don't know. But the Lord warned the Israelites. He said, when you rent out fields, he says, you're renting out the years to the Jubilee. So if it's a 7-year period to the Jubilee, if you're renting out at a lower price than you do for the full time. That's what he wants. Exactly, yeah. And what he's saying is, it's not your land, it's mine. And I give it to my people to bless them. It's not you to take over and oppress and oppress people, yeah? So that was the idea of the Jubilee at the end of the 50th. And how do I know that they didn't celebrate it? Because in the time of Jeremiah, God said, this people are going into exile for 70 years. Because for the last 490 years, they haven't celebrated the Jubilee, and they've wrecked the land, so it's going to have a rest for 70 years to make up for the time that they haven't. Yeah? So the Jubilee hadn't happened. In fact, the Jubilee is ultimately the proclamation of the final state of God's blessing and glory on the earth, of course. So Messiah's going to bring the Jubilee in, isn't he? All right? Are we looking forward to the Jubilee?
Yeah.
Certainly are. So just a few more references. The year of the Lord's favour is what it's about. Psalm 147, verse 3. These are more references to the Jubilee. Turn to Christ. Psalm 147. Verse 2. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. That's what he's going to do. You see, that's the whole purpose of his restoring. Yeah? Good to praise the Lord. Right, and then one more, and that's Ezekiel 46, verse 17. And this is a Jubilee announcement. Because Ezekiel's prophesying as well, you know, about the great state when Messiah comes. Ezekiel 46. Well, let's pick up verse 16. He's talking about this mysterious person called the Prince. We might get to that in some future day. Yeah. But this is what the Sovereign Lord says. If the Prince makes a gift from his inheritance to one of his sons, it will also belong to his descendants. It is to be their property by inheritance. If, however, he makes a gift from his inheritance to one of his servants, the servant may keep it until the year of freedom. The year of freedom is Jubilee, when the slaves were set free as well. Yeah? Right? The year of freedom. Then it will revert to the prince. His inheritance belongs to his sons only. It is theirs. Isn't that nice?
Yes.
The inheritance belongs to the sons. Isn't that nice? Yes. Are you a son?
Yes.
Well, you've got an inheritance that they can't take away then. That's good to know, isn't it? Alright, so back to Isaiah. The promise of the year, right, of the Lord's favour. Okay? Now then, verse 2 is a very interesting verse. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God. Right. What's the difference between those two? Several differences. What are the differences between those two clauses? The year of God's favour and the day of vengeance of our God.
And judgment.
One's judgment, one's favour. That's one contrast. Something else? Very obvious when you see it.
One's a year, one's a day.
That's it. One's a year, one's a day. Right? And we read this time and time again. What is God's favourite action? Judgment or salvation?
Salvation.
So he has 365 to salvation and one to judgment. Yeah? Not the day, not the year. That's the contrast. Right? So, It's the day of God's judgment. Well, there's something else interesting about that. We'll come to it in a little while. Right? But there's something quite remarkable about that verse. But then we move on. It says, to comfort those who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. Now, the wonderful thing is, the difference between what he's saying is, instead of, what's the ashes about?
Mourning,
yes, they're in sorrow, and he's come to set them free and bring them blessing. A crown of beauty instead of ashes. And Isaiah is doing a few words. We won't, you won't know this, but the word for ash and the word for a diadem, a crown, is almost the same word. It's one's APR and the other one's PAR. Yeah? They're pronounced, not, they're not pronounced like that, but that's how they're spelled. Yeah? So what Isaiah is doing is he's saying he's swapping the spelling, so instead of ash, it's now a crown. Yeah, that's the idea. So it's a play on words, which makes it even more special, I think, really.
What's the day of vengeance then? The day of
God's judgment.
God's judgment. Yes. Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. Right. Well, you've got to wait. I've told you, you've got to wait for that bit. Oil of gladness instead of mourning. What was the oil about? The oil of gladness. What was that?
The oil of gladness.
What was the oil bit about? Well, sorry? It's anointing, yes, but it's anointing for refreshing, isn't it? I mean, we're not familiar with this, are we? But I assume in parts of the Middle East they had these fragrant oils that evaporate and cool you down.
Yeah.
That's the idea, isn't it? They do that in India as well, I should imagine, yes. Yeah. Okay, so you've got the idea. So it's God's refreshing. That's what the Spirit does, isn't it? Seasons of refreshing, they talk, right? So he's going to pour out his Spirit on his people, right? He'd give them blessing, and instead of a spirit of despair, they'll have this garment of praise. Isn't that nice, eh?
Mm-hmm.
Right, instead of being down, you look.
Yes.
Okay. Right. They will be called oaks of righteousness. Now, that's a compliment, isn't it?
Yes.
Right. Call you a blockhead.
No.
You don't know. No, that's not what it means. No. What was the oak? You know, did it? Yes. But what's the Middle Eastern oak? It's a special one. No, it's the terebinth it's called. But what's the oaks grow around the world. But what's special about the oaks in the Middle East, you know? As opposed to our oaks. I mean, they're same sort of tree. They grow acorns and all that sort of stuff, you know. But, sorry?
They've got big acorns.
They've got big acorns, probably, yeah.
Is it
No. They're evergreen.
Oh,
right,
dear.
They're evergreen. Right. So the wonderful thing is they've got luxuriant leafage, right, foliage, and they're strong, and they're evergreen. Right, so what's he going to call you? Why is he calling you an oak?
Because
you're a blessing all the time. Evergreen. I've been green all my life. But not that sort of green. Right, okay. So that's the idea of the picture. You see, one of the things that often we miss, and I really encourage you, if you can, get hold of books that give you some feel of the Middle Eastern environment, the plants, the animals, the vocabulary, the areas, the geography. Because often these things are all references that you miss if you don't know what they're referring to, you see. So oaks of righteousness is special, you see. So they're people who, because of righteousness, have become strong and luxurious and evergreen. Yeah. Right. Okay. You call yourself Jack. Yeah. Right. They'll be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. Right. Now, wonderful thing. They're oaks of righteousness, and whose righteousness is it? It's the Lord's righteousness that they've received, first of all, isn't it? Yeah. And it's a planting of the Lord. What does that mean?
The Lord's
not just sanctioned it. The Lord's the one that's made it happen. Oaks don't grow unless somebody planted them, you know. Right? The Lord has planted this oak. That's you. You're an oak, right? The Lord's planted you. Did you know that?
Mm-hmm.
It's God's doing that you're here tonight.
Yeah.
Right? God has done something in our lives. So we're planting of the Lord. And what's the reason? Why did God do it? Why did God choose you? Because if I'd have been God, you know, I wouldn't have done it. Well, I might have done it. On a nice day. For His splendor, which is another way of saying, for His glory. Yes, God will get the glory. Isn't that lovely? And isn't it wonderful? You can be a glory to God. I mean, one of the things, there was a bit I read in one of Spurgeon's notes the other day. It was on about the limp, the lame will get through to glory, or you know, the lame will get through. And he's saying is that they're not much good for anything, really, are they? All they can do is limp and get along there. They won't make good soldiers. They won't make good preachers or anything else like that. But they're believers, but they limp along. And he says the amazing thing is, when they get to glory, they're going to give more glory to God than the people who were the soldiers in some way. Because everybody's going to say, how on earth did they arrive?
Yeah.
And they'll all have to say, it must have been God that did it.
Yeah.
Right? So it's for the glory of God. That's the idea. For the display of his splendor. Right, and what we're going to do, we're going to build the ancient ruins. Right? And restore the places long devastated. That's where sin has had its time, it's done its damage. And we're here to restore, right? And he's going to bless, right? Wonderful. Aliens will shepherd your flocks and foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. What about that? Where do they come from? Where are the aliens and the foreigners? They're Gentiles. They're coming on the job. Yes, right. And you will be called priests of the Lord. Did you know you're a priest? Well, what do priests do? They minister to God. The interesting thing is a priest represents people to God, and a prophet represents God to people. Right? Is that right? Yeah. So you bring offerings to the Lord. You pray for others, you pray, bring blessings to the Lord. So you're going to be a priest. Isn't that nice? And you will be named ministers of our God. Right? So everybody's a minister. Is that right? Who's he?
Everybody, nice.
Yeah, we're all ministers. What do you mean by minister? It's a servant. Yeah, that's another word for servant. Yeah. Right. If you're a servant, you're a minister, Jean, I'm sorry. Right. A minister. No. There's work to do. But you get good pay for the job. You will feed on the wealth of the nations, and in their riches you will boast. Right. So the Lord's going to provide for you and bless you. Right, yeah? So instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. Do you do that? Thank you, God, for what you've got, even if you haven't got it all yet.
Yeah.
You know? We have an inheritance that we haven't seen half of yet. Right. So they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be there. So the double portion in their land, who's he talking about? It's about the Jews. They're going to have their land back. How about that?
Not calling to the end of Isaiah.
Sorry?
At the end of Isaiah,
it's awful. End of Isaiah, interesting, isn't it? Well, have you read the last chapter then?
Yeah.
She's been cheating. She's read the last chapter of Isaiah. Interesting, I'll share something about that if I may. Just, it's a digression, but it's interesting. What's the last chapter of Isaiah talk about? Do you want to just see it? Yeah? He talks about the judgments of those who have rebelled against God. Just verse 22, it's a few cheerful verses for Gene's benefit. As the new heavens and the new earth I will make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. From one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. Right? And they will go out and look upon the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. Their worm will not die, nor will their fire be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind. Who are they?
Yeah, I think that's the Christians looking down on the people that Satan's on,
yes.
I thought that was right. I
don't think we will be doing that.
No,
but it's a picture language, as we find in Gospel of I think it's Luke, about the rich man and Lazarus. We'll come to it. Yeah. When Lazarus looks down, or the rich man looks up. And says, oh, tell Lazarus to come here, I'm burning out in this hot place here. It looks like there's communication going on. I think that's sort of symbolic language in a way to tell us what's going on in both places. I don't think believers will be watching people in hell cry. Yeah? I don't think so. Right? But it's a warning, that's what I'm getting at. It's a warning. Those that reject face that. Right? And it's interesting that John Bunyan, in his Pilgrim's Progress, when he talks about getting to the celestial city, I'm a fan of John Bunyan's, you know that. Right? If you've not read Pilgrim's Progress, I do recommend it. It's in old English now, but it was then, of course, but it's well worth reading. But he says, very near to the entrance to the celestial city was the gateway to hell. Right? Yes. He says, you know, the important thing is make sure that you've got it right. Because you can have all this pretend stuff, and you think you're there, and you're mad at it. Right? So he uses Isaiah as his example. He doesn't finish on an entirely joyful note, he finishes with a warning. Because that's what a pastor's got to do.
Yeah.
Says, we haven't arrived yet, just make sure that you're on the right road. Yeah.
Yeah.
So Isaiah's a good pastor.
Yeah.
Right? So he says, this new heaven, it's all yours. Praise the Lord. But you will see those that have rejected, that's what's happened to them. It's that serious. Anyway, that was a complete diversion. Right? So don't read ahead in future, Gene.
I've been reading it for a long time. No?
Okay. Where have we got to? Everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. Verse 8. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Which is? What's the everlasting covenant? His salvation is the new covenant. Right? When God... What's the difference? We said it before. We're going to get this into you. What's the difference between the new covenant and the old covenant?
Grace.
Grace, yes.
Law.
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 What's the difference, though? Because both have got laws.
Jesus' blood.
Jesus' blood? Well, yes, yeah. But Jeremiah spelled it out and Hebrews spelled it out.
Well, if you keep the law, the second one must fulfill it.
Yes, well, that's true as well. But Jeremiah in Hebrews, you know Hebrews? It says about the difference between the new covenant. In those days I will give them a new covenant. No longer will they. It won't be on the outside. It'll be on the inside. They've still got the law, but I shall write the law in the heart. Right? They'll want to do it rather than be told to have to. Right? That's the difference. The new covenant makes you live. Right? So you live God's way. Right, that's the idea. So a new covenant means that they want to do what God wants. Their descendants will be known among the nations and all the blessings that come from that. Yeah? And everybody who sees them will say that they're the people that the Lord has blessed. Well, there's a challenge for you, brothers and sisters. When you go around, right, do people say, that person has got blessed by God? Or do they say, well, if that's what the Christian is, I don't want to know. Because I'm afraid that can happen, doesn't it? Right? Well, it shouldn't be. People ought to be able to say, they've got something that I want.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, Lord help us. I mean, we all have our days. So. That's what it's about. People will see there's something different because God's blessed us. Right? And it's all because of Jesus. That's where it's all coming. He's going to do it. So, then we get to verse 10. And you know the song, don't you? I delight greatly in the Lord, my soul rejoices in my God. Who's singing the song there? I delight greatly in the Lord. Who's singing it? Isaiah? It might be Isaiah, but I think it can be Isaiah. Although we play it to ourselves, don't we? Yeah? Right? It's the Messiah that's singing it. Yeah? It's his song. His song, when he's finished this, all what he's talking about, I delight greatly in the Lord. He's in his Father, you know? Jesus did that, didn't he? Yeah? Yeah, and my soul rejoices in my God. Well, that was Jesus all the way, wasn't it? And then he says, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation, arrayed me in the robe of righteousness. Yes, that's true, isn't it? Yeah? Jesus didn't need saved, right? But what he did provides salvation. He's clothed with the robes of righteousness. And you know, you're wrapped in it. Isn't that good, eh?
Yeah.
Right, so he's the one that brings all this salvation to us, and he says, as the bridegroom adorns his head like a priest. How did the priest adorn his head?
It's a turban.
It's a turban, yes. It's a mark of glory, yes. And as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, you see, QVC existed then. Also, okay. So, so the idea is, Paul, as the soil makes the young plant come up, and as the garden causes seed to grow, so all those are the things that make the growth happen, don't they? The soil and all of that, yeah? That's what makes it grow. So in just that same way, God's going to make it happen. So the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. Isn't that wonderful? And we're here tonight as part of the fulfillment of that. Isn't that wonderful? Of course, we're looking forward to the day when all the earth will acknowledge the Lord. That's what we've got. Okay, so there's this wonderful chapter, right? And it's a great one. Right, but I want to just take you back to Isaiah 58 verse 6 for one moment. And then we're going to have a look in Luke. Isaiah 58 verse 6. Right. He says, well, verse 5. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen, only for a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is this what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord. Right? So he's talking about what they were up to as Israelites in those days was just sham. Right? They were going through the motions, but it wasn't a day acceptable to the Lord. But that phrase, acceptable to the Lord, is the verse or the phrase I want us to take to Luke chapter 4. Right? You got it now? Luke chapter 4. Go to Luke chapter 4. We're finished with Isaiah now, yes? Thank you, Isaiah. Luke
Thank
chapter
you,
4.
Thank you, Izzy. They call him Izzy.
Izzy, do they call him Izzy?
Yeah.
That is a good man.
What is it? Luke what?
Luke chapter 4. And verse 16. Right. He went up to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. And Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we've heard you did in Capernaum.'" "I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, and that the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. And yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." And all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Well, that's quite an effective sermon, wasn't it? And it all came from Isaiah. Right, now, important thing to say, this is what you asked the question. Jesus combines Isaiah 61 with that phrase that we looked at, yes? Is this an acceptable day for the Lord, yeah? Right? He combines that with 51, with 58, right? And he says, he read this passage, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour, full stop, closed the scroll, and sat down. And he sat down because the rabbi sits down to teach. Jesus is going to give them an explanation of what it's about. Yeah? So, he closed it. Where did he close it? That verse 2. What did we say? It was the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God. Right. Jesus has stopped halfway through the sentence. Why? What's his message? Sorry? He was here to do part one of the messianic task of proclaiming the year of God's favour. Right? Right? Mercy. right? And he says, we'll hold fire on
part two of the...
He's coming. That was John the Baptist's problem. John the Baptist thought part two should come sooner than it was going to. Right? Yeah. So, Jesus stops right in the middle of the sentence and he says, the Messiah comes to bring mercy. He says, I've come to fulfill this passage. And I'm here to bring mercy. Right? The year of grace. And what was the problem for the people that were listening to Jesus? It says there, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. It doesn't mean that, really. I don't think so. What it means was that they were gobsmacked for what he said. They couldn't believe what they were hearing. Right? They said, this is, what's he saying? It's amazing, right? Yeah? But they weren't pleased with what he was saying.
Yeah.
Right? Why weren't they pleased with what he was saying?
They were saying he was the Messiah and they didn't believe that.
Wasn't that at the moment? No, they don't mind him being Messiah, right? What's their problem is, their idea of Messiah is verse 2b. Right? Messiah's coming to bring the day of vengeance. And who's the vengeance going to be on? The Romans. Right? The Romans are breathing down their necks. They're ordering from right, left and centre. The Romans are in charge of Israel. And it's time that Messiah came along and kicked them out. Right? So when Jesus says, the Messiah's coming to preach forgiveness and friendship and love, they don't want to hear that sort of stuff. Right? So what happens is, it says, isn't this Joseph? So who does he think he is? This Messiah. Joseph, so we know who he is, don't we? Yeah. They didn't, did they? And one word of warning, brothers and sisters, on this one. When they say, isn't this Joseph's son, what are they doing? They are...
No,
I wouldn't say about Joseph's son. If they said Mary's son, it would have been legitimate. Yeah. Right?
Oh, yeah. Making him human, yes.
Sorry? We know who this bloke is.
Yeah.
We know his family. We know his background. We know who he is. Right? That's what they're saying. What are they doing? They are what we always tend to do, jumping to conclusions. We know all the facts, and therefore this guy can't be the Messiah. But they don't know all the facts. This isn't Joseph's son. Right, that's their problem. And I just offer that as a challenge to us all. It's so easy to jump to conclusions when you hear half a story and you come up with all the answers. Dodgy. But that's what we do, don't we? But let me just quote Oliver Cromwell to you. Oliver Cromwell was confronted by all these theologians. You know, the Puritans were mighty in the scriptures and mighty opinionators. Tight as well, probably. Yeah. But he said to them, gentlemen, think it possible you might be wrong. Just think it possible. Yeah. So, anyway, there you go. So, what happens is, who did he think he is? So Jesus tells them. Jesus said to them, surely you'll quote this proverb to me. Physician, heal yourself. Do in your hometown what you've done in Capernaum. I tell you the truth. No prophet is accepted in his hometown. Right? So I'm not surprised you don't accept me. Right? It's the way it works, yeah?
Mm.
And why isn't a prophet accepted in his hometown?
Because
they think they know him.
Yeah.
Right? He may have a gift from God, he may have a blessing from God, but all they see is the person. Right? And so, he tells them a few straight facts. Because he says, I'm not going to beat the Romans up. And I'll tell you for why, that's not the way God planned it. Because, do you remember in Elijah's time, he says, there were many widows in Israel, lots of Jewish poor widows, he says. But do you know, when the sky was shut up for 3.5 years, Elijah was not sent to any of them but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And what was she? Sorry? The widow in Sidon. What was she? She's a Gentile. She's a foreigner. You can't go around preaching mercy and forgiveness to these foreigners. We want him beaten up. That's what we want. Right? So, and then he said, another one. Two proofs. He said, what about Naaman? What about poor old Naaman? There was Naaman. There were many people in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed. Only Naaman the Syrian. Right? And what was Naaman the Syrian? He wasn't just a foreigner. He was the enemy. They had captured Israelites. It was an Israelite slave girl that told him about Elisha. Right? So God goes around blessing foreigners, blessing enemies. What do you think this is? Some grace fest? Right? Here we are waiting for Messiah to come and beat the Romans up, and you're telling us that you're here to bless them. And their reaction was, all the people in the synagogue were very pleased when they heard this. They said, praise the Lord, I'm so glad. No, it says, they got hold of him and went into the, I don't know if you know, Nazareth is built on an escarpment. Yeah? And there at the edge of the city, or the town, nice drop. So they're going to push Jesus over the edge. That's what they thought of their prophet. Right? But what happened? I still found this astounding. He says, but he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. That was, why? How did Jesus do that? Well, I'll give you one example. When the Roman authorities came to arrest Jesus, you know those SS guys turned up with all the clubs and everything else to arrest Jesus? It's in John's Gospel. They said, Jesus says, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am. And what did they do? They all fell over. Right. I am. What's I am mean?
He's the one.
Yeah, but he's doing something. Jesus is quoting them. When he says I am, you know what he's saying?
That he was
God. He's
God. Yeah.
Right. It's the word I am. It's what I am at the Lord. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. So, and blew him over. I suspect something like that happened there. It doesn't tell us what quite happened. You walk through a crowd that wants to throw you over the edge requires something supernatural, I suggest. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh yes, that was when he was resurrected though. No, this is before they bumped him up. Yeah. Couldn't get rid of him then. So, the reaction was they weren't very pleased that this passage from Isaiah could be used to preach forgiveness and grace. But it is, because we've seen it, that the Messiah, the servant, came in order to atone for the sins of the people. And the promise, as we've seen it, for Abraham was, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And how can they be blessed if you're going to zap them? Right? They've got to hear the message of forgiveness first. And then if they don't respond, you get Isaiah 65, or whatever it is, the last chapter. They don't respond, it's judgment. The day of the Lord's vengeance is coming. But we've still got the day of grace today. Praise the Lord for that. So, I rest my case with Isaiah. Right, Jesus did a good job on that one. So, praise the Lord. Let's just pray, shall we? We'll sing a song and then celebrate his death for us. Do this in remembrance of me. Praise the Lord. Yeah? Thank you, Lord, that you are King. And Lord, you have your program, your way of doing things. And Lord, it's always the best. Lord, we'd like you to work things out our way. We'd like you to do what we want. And Lord, we're so quick to make our judgments about things. Lord, I pray for your mercy and help for us, Lord. And ask, Lord, you'll bless us and help us to have your heart to see people not as wasters and enemy, Lord, but ultimately, Lord, to see people who are possible, wonderful servants of God. Lord, if we'd have looked at Saul while he was bursting around trying to kill Christians, we would have never seen the Paul the Apostle. But Lord, you did, and you had mercy on him. And Lord, thank you for your mercy for us. And Lord, we pray that this good news, the gospel of forgiveness, the gospel of grace, that takes broken, wounded, damaged humanity and puts them in a place where there's the oil of gladness and makes them oaks of righteousness. What you've done for us, Lord, we pray you'll do for so many more till the day that the day of judgment comes, Lord. Lord, grant us mercy and use us for your glory in Jesus' name.